Y'all, with honor for God's word, let's continue to stand. And if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. In the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, the 8th chapter. And we'll stand to give reverence and honor to God's word as we hear from it today. Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. Y'all, Romans 8 is so good. I almost want to read the whole chapter every single week. But we'll just look at a portion. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not an obligation to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's so good, I want to say it two times. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we know that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from Your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in Your living Word, who is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, y'all, before I jump into that, I want to do this one thing. Tomorrow, here in the U.S., tomorrow is Veterans Day. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, and I want our church to express love and appreciation for any from our church family who have served in any branch of the U.S. military in their lifetime. I know we've got a couple. Put a hand up if that's you. I see Elliot and Clyde. I see Jim. I see Joseph right there. I see Tom Nash. Who else? I probably missed some. So thankful for you. Anymore, almost every holiday just kind of becomes a long weekend, and we forget the purpose. We forget the heart of that. So I just want to take that moment and express that thanksgiving. Y'all, have you ever felt trapped? Have you felt trapped, maybe in a particular pattern of behavior? Maybe you felt trapped in a dead-end work environment. Maybe you felt trapped in a relationship. You know, sometimes we recreate that feeling of being trapped in a literal way just for fun, right? For recreation. Have you ever been to a corn maze? In the fall, like fall festival, you go to the orchard and you pick pumpkins, and it's like, you know, they've got the stalks of corn that are so high, and they've got that maze cut in there, and you go in and you don't know how to get out. You're trying to use your GPS, right, and cheat and see if you can see it on Google Maps to know how to get out. Maybe a corn maze, or maybe some of our students went a couple of weekends ago to an escape room. Have you been to an escape room? You think you're trapped and you're working against the clock to solve the riddles, to solve the puzzles, and try to get out. But what if you were trapped? What if you were trapped and you don't even know you're trapped? What if you're trapped and you don't even know that you're trapped? Let me talk to you a minute about media platforms in the 21st century. Media platforms. Now, I'm not judging anybody. It's the reality of life today. And I have accounts on some of these and some I don't. But you know what I'm talking about, right? Facebook, Instagram, YouTube. You don't think YouTube is a media platform, a social platform? It is. YouTube, X, the artist formerly known as Twitter, Instagram, TikTok. See, some of you are old enough, you get that joke. You don't even, like that's funny to you. Some of you are like, what does that even mean? TikTok, Facebook, simple concepts, really, all across the board. Simple concepts That you, or that really anyone, could write or create art, photos, video, text. It's really by users for users, right? It's by you. It's a community. It's like a bulletin board. You just post whatever you want, and then everybody can see it, and you can connect in simple ways. You can connect with people you know. You can connect with people you want to know. You can collaborate, get to know new people, find out new information. Organizations participate. Our church is out there, you know, with stuff every now and then to remind you of what's here. And that's great. And you get to see a feed or a stream of whatever you want, right? You get to see whatever you want. But what if, it's hypothetical, what if the stream you get to see is not just what you want to see, but what if what you get to see is what the owners of those platforms want you to see? So you're no longer simply the user of the product. Let me break this to you. You are the product. You are the product. If you use any social media, if you use almost any media anymore, you are the product, especially if it's free. Because that means somebody is taking your attention, your clicks, your likes, and that's a product to be sold to the highest bidder. That's why, because you know it, right? That's why you go online, you need a new frying pan, and you search new frying pan, and then everywhere you look on the internet, I swear, sometimes I just say to my wife, I think we need a new frying pan, and then the next time I look on Facebook, it tells me, hey, check out these frying pans. I think it hears me. That pattern by which you see not just what you want to see, some folks call that the algorithm, right? You know what the algorithm, that's a generic term in mathematics and in computers. It just means a set of mathematical patterns and computer programs that organize the information that's there. But I'll tell you this, it's the algorithm that decides what you will see, and it decides whether anybody else will see the stuff you put out there. It decides which posts and which videos gain traction and get featured, and you can try whether you are the producer, the writer, the author, or simply the consumer. You can try to shape the algorithm. We talk sometimes, you know, here at Good Shepherd, we talk about when should we post to get more people to see it? When should we post to get more likes? What do we feature? What do people like to look at? We try to break the algorithm. Maybe you could break the algorithm on your own. Try to confuse it. My social media, it knows. It knows I like, you know, it'll show me Star Wars stuff in a minute. Because it knows. I'll click on that every single time. Since we got a dog 3 years ago, man, golden retrievers show up all the time on my face. That's happy content. And you can believe it, Christian memes and silly things and sermons and comedy. Sometimes you see some funny things on there. I'll tell on myself. I was watching something that was funny, and then so I clicked on the next thing, and it was a joke that I thought was going to be funny, and it still was funny, but it was really way past the edge. It didn't appeal to the best part of my heart and mind, and it was a joke that I couldn't use in a sermon, so what was the point? But then soon after, I realized after watching that all the way to the end, the next time I looked, there was more of that. And there was more of that. And in a minute, I felt like I was trapped. And that was all my phone would show me after I had gone down that road. I tried random searches, you know, Japanese artwork, rewire your house, new hiking socks, Bible studies on Romans 8. Put in anything, try to confuse the algorithm and give to me again what I wanted. But here's the thing, the algorithm knew what I had clicked on. The algorithm figured me out better than I had figured myself out. That's dangerous, y'all. In Romans 8, Paul talks about what it means to be trapped in an algorithm. And he's not talking about computers. Y'all, he's not talking about Facebook or TikTok. And I'm convinced that Paul would use those things. He was using the best they had was papyrus and ink, and he was writing away as much as he could wherever he was and sending it as far as he could to get a hearing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think he'd use it. But I think he's warning us right here. He's warning us that we live in an algorithm. Even those of us who follow Jesus Christ, we fall danger of staying trapped in an algorithm. He calls it sin. He calls it the flesh. And I want to tell you this. You know, and we know that the gospel is always good news. The gospel is always good news. God created you. He made you in His image. But y'all, we know there's good news and then there's bad news. We squandered that gift of being made in God's image and we chose rebellion. We chose to walk into the algorithm ourselves. We chose to be trapped. But the good news, the second good news, is that Jesus. Remember, we said if you were here last week, we looked at the first part of Romans 8 and we kind of breathed a sigh of relief because we recognize I don't have to be the hero. I don't have to free myself from my own algorithm. I have a hero and he has a name and his name is Jesus. You have a hero and he has a name and it's Jesus. It's not you. Jesus is the key. Jesus, y'all, Jesus is better than canceling your account and just deleting the whole thing and starting all over again. Better than clearing your search history or trying to confuse the algorithm. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of humanity. He provides forgiveness for all that is past. For all that is brought to Him and confessed to Him. He promises His presence right now. That's what the Spirit is. That's what Holy Spirit of God is, the Spirit of Jesus. The reminder that Jesus is always available. We talked about that last week. You have more freedom than you realize. You have more access to the presence of Jesus all the time than you realize. Jesus. You know, in Romans 7, Paul asked us this question. Romans 7:24, Paul said, "Who will rescue me from this algorithm?" He didn't say it quite like that. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave now to God's law, but in my sinful nature I was a slave to the algorithm. I was a slave to the law of sin." But here we are in Romans 8, and there are promises, y'all. The reason I wanted to preach Romans 8 is Romans 8 is so full of promises. I think at the end of this calendar year, we need to go into Advent, we need to go into Christmas with our hearts shaped by the promises of God. And there's a promise. That's a couple of promises. Maybe I'll have time to preach all of them. There's a promise that you can live in a new algorithm, in a new pattern. That's a promise here in Romans 8. We have an obligation, if you've still got your Bible open. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh." The sinful nature, the algorithm, right? We talked last week, I'll recap that. The flesh, when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about humanity. He's not saying that God is going to judge humanity or God hates humanity or that there's a separation between our body and our spirit. The flesh is sort of a technical word that Paul uses to mean that heavy pattern of habits that mark our rebellion against God. The flesh is the residual weight of sin that leaves its mark on us. That residue. I told you last week about my problem with the sink. We finally got that solved this week. No more residue. No more residue. The flesh is that, it's the algorithm that sticks with us and sticks to us and makes us continue to feel like we are trapped. But in Jesus Christ, there's a new pattern. There is a new promise. Jesus is the key. But when Jesus is the key and you take Jesus as the key, man, you got to put the key in the door and turn it. You've got to get in the new pattern and do your part. Verse 13, it continues, "For if you live according to the flesh," if you continue to live and act trapped by the algorithm, "you will die." Y'all hear that? You will die. He had immense words there. You will die. Not just your life will be tough and you'll kind of finish things and you'll be at like 80% instead of 100%. You will die. And so the solution, if by the Spirit, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death. Can you say that with me? Put to death. Put to death. That's radical language, y'all. Paul's serious about this. We come up to the edge. I think I come up to the edge too often and I go soft. We think we can just like look at sin and think about sin and then do something good to sort of put a veneer on top of it. You know what a veneer? Veneer is like real wood, like mahogany or ebony, but it's just a little layer over like press board or cardboard or something. It's not the real, it's not solid. It doesn't last. I think, oh yeah, I got the Holy Ghost like goosebumps in church one day and I'm on fire now. I just that feeling one time, and I love feelings. That's great. I'll get a new cover for my Bible. I'll listen to a podcast. Now, I'll still listen to whoever or whatever. I'll listen to a Christian podcast one time a week. I'll even, come on, y'all, I'll put a Bible verse on my social media. Oh, yes, I'm filled with the Spirit now, right? I'll get a Good Shepherd Savannah t-shirt and wear that all the time. And that means the kingdom. I'm there. But y'all, I'm going to tell you, it's not what Paul says to do. That kind of stuff. That's great stuff. But it doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. Because Paul says what? Paul says, cut it out. Put it to death. So we think sin is trivial. We think sin is... It's the naughty things. That's what John Tyson said. It's the naughty things. Sin is, we think sin is little things. It's eating the whole scone over there at coffee time instead of the half of one. Right? It's drinking the whole Coke and not the Coke Zero. I went 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Oh yeah, look at me. I'm living life on the edge. We think sin is trivial. And we forget that sin is terminal. Sin is terminal. What did he say? Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Friends, sin is not trivial. Sin is terminal. That's not a word anybody wants to hear. A handful of you in the medical world, medical practice, you don't want to have to use that word. Terminal. That means we've almost given up. But Paul's clear. He's clear here in Romans 8. He was clear in Romans 6 when he said, "For the wages of sin is death." And y'all, Paul, just so you know, Paul didn't make that up. He's just quoting from Proverbs in the Old Testament. We already knew that, Proverbs 10:16. People of God have known that. I listened this week I actually talked to a couple of people this week battling with cancer. And serious approach. Some of you have been, some of you are right there. This other three-pronged approach to dealing with what may have been a terminal diagnosis. There was going to be surgery. There was going to be chemotherapy, a long round of chemotherapy, and then there was a 2-year intense diet regimen to change everything they were putting in their body so as not to re-trigger what they thought may have brought on that cancer in the first place. You see that surgery, radical initial intervention, ongoing care and treatment, not just for weeks, but for years. Now, we may think Paul is harsh. And because we don't die the moment we sin, we might think that we've dodged the bullet. But y'all, I think if you think Paul's got a reputation sometimes for being harsh. Some people are afraid to preach him because they think he's harsh. But can we look back at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you think Paul is harsh here, what did Jesus say? If your eye causes it to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And yes, he's using metaphorical language, hyperbolic language, but the point is the same. Sin is not trivial, it is terminal. Break the algorithm and break it now. Where are you trapped? Where are you trapped? Maybe it is your phone. Cut it out. I mean, you know, there are apps. You can download apps to help you block other apps if you don't have the willpower to do that. Screen Zen is one of them. You think you pay a dollar or so for it, a couple of dollars for it. You can delete the apps or you can download Screen Zen, and it'll make it really hard to get through to those places that you like to go to. One of the things I do, that's my story. I make my phone black and white most of the time. It's awful to look at. I pick it up, it's black and white. I don't want to look at that anymore. That's not appealing. Put it back down. Make it not appealing. Maybe it's some people in your life, and you know you've just kind of been with the wrong crowd for too long, and you know there's consequences of that. The very first psalm, says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Notice that about friendship. There's a pattern. At first you're just walking along, and then you're standing there and you're kind of absorbing more detail what's going on in their lives, and they're affecting you in a way that is not positive. And then pretty soon you've just sat down on your backside and you're no longer going anywhere except down. So you decide the people you're with, are you impacting them? Are you drawing them along in the right way? Or are they helping you sit down in the company of mockers? You have a chance to break the algorithm, to find a new pattern. I tell you, I told Rahab and Silas, were like, how much do we need to talk? I said, you just tell us whatever you need to. I get these people back next week. So I got like 5 pages. We're not going to get there. Don't worry, Sam. We're not going to try to get through 5 pages. You got a new pattern. All right, we'll do this part 2. Because you have a new pattern, you have a new identity. You didn't earn the new identity based on your new pattern. You moved into the new pattern, and your identity strengthens the pattern, and the pattern strengthens the identity. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's your new identity. It's not a secret identity like Bruce Wayne is Batman, or you know, Peter Parker is Spider-Man. That's right. I forget. It's not a secret identity. If you're led by the Spirit of God, the result of the new pattern is that you'll know your new identity more clearly. You didn't earn the new identity. It was given to you by grace through faith in Christ. But the new identity gives you strength to live in the new pattern. It confirms the pattern and conforms the pattern and reinforces the pattern. It builds a new algorithm in the Spirit of Jesus. Y'all, the new identity is so important because it helps reinforce the Christian view of sin. We talked about that, the flesh. Sin, for Christians, sin is something that we do. It is external to our native identity. Sin is there, and you as a person are here, a child of God, you are here. Somebody said it before me, that the devil knows your name, but he calls you by your sin. But friends, God knows your sin, and he chooses in Jesus to call you by your name. The devil knows your name, but he calls you. He wants your identity to be wrapped up in your sin. But God knows your sin, and he calls you by your name. Notice how the Bible talks about people who follow Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, who've been saved by Jesus. The Bible calls them the children of God. The Bible calls them saints. We talked about that last week at All Saints Day. The Bible doesn't wait until your life has been lived and everything's weighed in the balance to decide whether you get the extraordinary title of saint. The Bible says that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are already a saint. You are already set apart. That's what the word church means. Called out, set apart. You have a new identity. You may not even notice I say this. I don't ever, if I do, it's a mistake. I don't ever say, "Welcome to Good Shepherd Savannah." Because one of the mistakes that we've made in the last couple of hundred years is that we think of church as a building or a place. So what I'll usually say is something like, "Welcome to worship, comma, Good Shepherd Savannah." Because Good Shepherd Savannah is not a website or an incorporated set of papers. Good Shepherd Savannah is a people with an identity given to us by God. You have an identity as a child of God. You cry out, "Abba, Father." I love that. The word Abba, it is the most intimate and personal father name that could be used in the classic languages of the first century. It means, yes, dad. But it's even better than that because it's not just simply like sloppy, mushy, emotional dad. The only time we see Jesus use that word, Mark 14:36, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, he felt close personally to the Father. But he also placed himself in total submission and obedience to the will of the Father. Abba, Father doesn't just mean daddy. It means, "Daddy, I'm here to do your will. I want to set my mind on the life of the Spirit." When we have an identity as a child of God and we cry out to the Father, we're here to say, "Father, we love you and we know you love us and we're ready to obey you." That's how we'll continue to break the algorithm. And the Spirit helps you. It leads you there. The Spirit is helping you love fully and trust fully and obey fully and interact with other people fully and love fully. Your identity and your pattern in Christ Jesus, your new pattern and your new identity will be integrated. And your pattern will look after your life. Y'all, here we are. You can break the algorithm. You don't have to be trapped. So a couple of invitations here. One, maybe you don't know yet that Jesus is the hero of your life and you've tried to reform some things or turn some things around your way and it's worked a little bit, but it's never worked enough. And today is the day that you want to say, "Jesus, I give up. I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life." Maybe today's the day that you know you need to break the algorithm. Cut it out. And the first step may be to come and pray with someone. Susan, I think, from our prayer team is going to be here. I'll be on one side. Susan will be on the other side. So there'll be someone to pray with. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, if I go forward, what's somebody going to think? I tell you what they ought to think. Is there's a man or a woman with courage to say, I'm done with that. And I need the Spirit of God to help me cut it out so that I can live according to the life of the Spirit. And I don't want you to get lost today. I don't want you to let some general, hear me on this. I don't want some general feeling of faith in Christianity. I don't want general Christianity to rob you of specific victory in a place where God wants to just cut some things out. Maybe the last thing, maybe the other thing you need is simply to hear your new identity. To know that you are a son of God through Jesus Christ. To know that you are a daughter of God through Jesus Christ. It was the name Jesus was spoken over at His baptism. It's the name spoken over you at your baptism. Maybe you need to hear someone in prayer, one of our prayer, Susan, our prayer team, or me, say over you, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You need to hear your new identity spoken over you so that you can live in it more strongly. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we love you and we count on you today. Beyond our strength, beyond our ability, you restore hope and you restore hearts. And you restore lives. You set us free for a new pattern according to life in your Spirit. And you give us new identity that we would know, Abba, Father, that we are your children. So give us grace today to worship you and to walk in step with your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.